Greetings, dear friends. It is with joy that I come to you, and with gladness, I bring you greetings from England, from the Trinitarian Bible Society in England, and I've been delighted to be amongst many friends and supporters of the Trinitarian Bible Society in the past week or so, I must apologize that I am a little bit long. I don't know what I have said. I think this is probably the 10th or the 11th meeting that I have held in the last 7 days. And so I have forgotten many, many things. And so I apologize in advance. But first of all, I must thank Mr. Adrian Stantisdyke for his kindness in inviting me, and for him and his wife Annette taking me around. They have suffered me very much, and they've been very patient with my teasings and with my remarks. But the Lord has blessed us, and we have this bond in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I have very much appreciated. And to know that there are those who love the Word of God and love the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and our Lord. Our friend there at the back will be doing the changes, as I don't have a clicker with me. But I want to this evening bring to you some aspects of the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society and the work of God, especially in the country of Iran, in the country of my birth. And I know that some of you would have seen a short video some time back, maybe a year or two ago. And so in some aspects, I will be seeking to move a little bit faster at the beginning and then move towards things, developments since that time. If we could move forward, dear friend. Just to say that in October 2019, the Lord blessed us in publishing the Persian New Testament by the Trinitarian Bible Society. There were some special meetings held both in London and also in Cardiff, the capital of Wales, to commemorate that event. Persian, as many of you, I trust you know, is the primary language of the country of Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. And it has a variety of dialects of it that are spoken in the surrounding countries, such as Afghanistan and Tajikistan and Uzbekistan. They would speak a variety of the dialects of that language. Certainly they would be able to understand it if it is spoken to them, but the people in Afghanistan, for certain, they can read the Persian language, and so this Bible will be very applicable to them. And the New Testament was done over a period of 10 years of both revision work and translation work that I will speak of later on. But Iran is the central country in the Middle East, much debated, much discussed, and much controversy surrounds that country, not just today, but throughout its history as well. But in the providence of God, the Lord has chosen in history, both biblical history and today, to use the people there and to bring His word amongst the people. So if you move on to the further slide, as all of us, we are Bible readers, we would read of passages and we would read of people and places have been used powerfully by God in that land. We read of Cyrus and Darius, where they lived in Shushan, the palace. This was part of the palace in Shushan. And as a little boy, this is where my family would have sent us on camps, where we would have climbed these places, and without really appreciating what we were climbing over, we were not really interested in bricks and mortar. We wanted to be with our friends and play. But now I appreciate what my parents were trying to do. But if we could move on to the next slide. And here is the tomb of Cyrus the Great. And nearby it, there is the Darius's tomb, and Artaxerxes and Xerxes and people like that, their tombs are still to this day there, and actually you could go and visit it. I couldn't go, but you can go. And visit these places. Many tourists often go and visit these sites. And if we could move on to the next slide, there are tombs of a variety of prophets. So Prophet Daniel, who served the Lord faithfully, and who also was rescued by the grace of God. His tomb is still there outside of Iran. I should say outside of Israel. The largest population of the Jews reside in Iran. It may surprise you, but since the time of the Babylonian exile, after the Jews returned, when Cyrus sent them back, there were large populations that actually remained in Iran, and they didn't go back to Israel. The reason being, because they had settled in the country, they had children, and they had businesses, and they had become, in one sense, Iranians or Persians at that time. And so they remained. And so there are roughly around 20,000 Jews still in Iran to this day, and they are around these places, and for over many, many centuries, they kept the tombs of Daniel and Habakkuk and people like that, or Esther and Mordecai's tombs are there, as you will see. But there is the tomb of Esther and Mordecai. Again, you could go and visit these places and see how they were kept. And all of these things speak to us of the veracity of the Word of God. That these accounts that we read in the Scriptures are history. They're factual. They are not stories. They are not fables. They are not myths that we are told. These people really existed. The events really happened. God did great things then in history. And the same God, the great I Am, Jehovah, is our God today as well. Well, if we moved on then to the next slide, these are the tombs of Xerxes and Artaxerxes. Again, you could Google it for yourself and find out. We will move on to the next. There is the tomb of Habakkuk in that region of Hamadan, the province of Hamadan, where again, large number of Jews reside in Hamadan, and so they have kept this tomb. There have been times when people have questioned, well, how do we know these places are true? Well, these Jews affirm these places for the past centuries, many, many centuries before the arrival of the Muslims into the country. The Jews in those places had kept these places, so the records exist to this day. And so we trust that these places are those very real places. Well, we will move on to the next slide. But also, I could speak to you about the way Christianity came into the country. If you have the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you can read in the early parts how the apostles went, and Jude and others who went and who preached the Word of God. And this Gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to all who would believe. And so they went and preached that unadulterated Gospel of Jesus Christ, and heathens and hostile people, as it was quoted from that psalm, they came to know Jesus Christ by His grace. And they continued to preach the Word of God. And I could speak to you about how in the Council of Chalcedon, or Chalcedon, however you pronounce it, there were Iranian ministers' names, bishops' names, who had Iranian names, had signed it. And so we would know that faithful congregations were there. And then they sent bishops. They were concerned about the orthodoxy of the Christian faith. And they wanted to defend the Christian faith. Or even they sent missionaries as far as China. There are inscriptions on Chinese walls of Iranian missionaries from many, many centuries ago. Over a thousand years ago, there were these Iranian missionaries had gone there, and the only reason we know it is because they had Iranian names with biblical inscriptions against their names. And so it is an amazing thing what those early Christians had a heart to tell others about Jesus Christ, who's mighty to save. And if we went on further, here again is a very early church, and that again, through the preaching of the Word of God, it was built in 68 AD, just over 30 years after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. These places were preaching the Word of God. Now, sadly, these amazing buildings exist, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is no longer being preached. These have become den of thieves. They have become the synagogues of Satan, we could say. So sad it is. But, and yet the buildings exist as a testimony that once the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached there, once people gathered around the Word of God. And that is a wonderful thing. We can move on. So the Persian Empire, before the invasion of the Muslims, it was from India all the way to Africa, Egypt, and then into Europe, into Turkey, and they tried to attack, as you know, Greece, which were defeated. But it was a great empire. And yet it fell mightily and quickly. In a short time, that great empire came down. How the mighty fall. Why is this? Why did they fall? Because the Word of God said it would happen. God's Word always comes to pass. And do you know what else God says? God says, God resisteth the proud. He resists the proud. We have empires in the West, dear friends, that have fallen or are falling. Why is this? Because God is sending His judgments. God is resisting Canada. God is resisting the United Kingdom. These countries are heathen countries. They are no longer Christian countries. Christians are there in them, amongst them. I trust Christians are not hiding the light under the bushel. But they are shining forth for Jesus Christ. But the countries themselves are no longer Christian countries. They have a form of godliness. They have a form. We are living upon the remainders of our great heritage, Christian heritage. But we have become heathens. We have become hostile to the Word of God. In England, where we are, we evangelize. I preach in the open air. I appreciate that it is not something that is often done in Canada here, but we go and I preach in the open air. And do you know that police comes and stands there, and they record us. They waiting for me to say something, and I don't. I don't really fear these police officers. I would still speak against Allah. I would still say that Islam will not save you. I appreciate that if an Englishman said it, he would probably get arrested. But I usually use the race card, and I would go a little bit further than the English folk would wish to do. But as you know, it is the same, I presume, in Canada, the police are always worried that they would be called racist. So I would use that to my advantage. I appreciate you may not be able to do that. But these countries of ours have fallen greatly. And these nations now need missionaries themselves. They used to send out missionaries. But they need the Word of God now themselves. And some of you may be interested as well in a little bit of my background. I mentioned about these kings, Cyrus, Darius. What did they believe? What was their faith? What kind of paganism did they have? And their religion is an ancient Persian religion or Babylonian religion, which is called Zoroastrianism. I don't know if any of you have heard of Zoroastrianism. It is not. It is a dying religion. It is a very, very self-righteous religion, a religion that sees itself as being the only true faith, and only true believers in God. And yet it is a very new age religion. It is the religion that worships the sun, worships the fire, worships the stars. And that is what we were taught as children. It is a religion of the priestcraft. The priests rule. The priests are to be obeyed. And that they are the ones who are the mediators between us and the Creator. And so with everything we did, we had to go through the priest. And so as a little boy, I was brought up in all of these things, reciting all of these prayers, and attending all of these meetings, and going on pilgrimages to holy sites, and being told that we are the true religion, that all these other faiths, they have borrowed from us. And that kind of attitude, it produces self-righteousness. Easily Christians can fall into that kind of a trap as well, if I am honest about it. I can be a very self-righteous man, myself, even as a Christian, and not have a humble spirit. I speak of myself here. But as a Zoroastrian, that was the spirit that we had. We thought we were right. And even though in Iran we were classed as a second-class citizen, and we had to pay extra taxes, and we would not be able to go to certain places, and couldn't have certain kind of jobs, and so on, and we would be bullied at school, yet we looked down on these Muslims and said, they don't know the true faith. We are the pure religion that they have borrowed from. And so that's what I was brought up in. I then went to an Islamic school where I pretended to be a Muslim because I feared to be bullied, so we pretended to be Muslim. We attended the Islamic classes and we memorized the Quran and those kinds of things. But by the age of 13, my father had applied for universities. He wanted to go and study and get his PhD in a university outside of Iran. And he had applied for Canada and United Kingdom and America and Australia. And I don't know why the Canadians were so slow, but we had to go to the first country that had responded to us. And United Kingdom, that very cold and rainy country and whose people are very reserved, called us to go, which was not so easy to begin with. But I thank God because it was all part of God's plan. It was not in our control. Friends, in many ways, nothing we could say is in our control. God is sovereign over all things. And our prayer should be, Lord, in thy sovereignty, in thy decree, use me. And do not let me, do not pass by me. That should be our prayer every day. For thy glory, O Lord, take my life and use my short life for thy glory. That as I just burn and there's this flicker of my life, it will shine brighter for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy. And so I came to United Kingdom as a 13-year-old boy with this proud attitude, with this self-righteous attitude, and realizing then, well, these people who are supposed to be Christians, that's what we were told at school, that England is a Christian country. And we came, and my self-righteousness even became more self-righteous, if there was such a thing, because I saw these supposed Christians don't even believe the Bible. And there's so many of them are heathens. And they don't believe that God exists. And so that was the case for a few years until I started attending what you would call high school a couple of years before university. And there it was that for the first time, and I think that is a great challenge to us. It took about 4 years for me to hear who Jesus Christ was. Why? Why should that be the case? In a country that's supposed to be Christian, in a country that's supposed to have many thousands of Christians, people haven't heard, people haven't shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what makes the work of the TDS so much more important in distribution of the Word of God. But it also makes us responsible. If we have this truth, what are we doing about it? Is it being hidden under a bushel? Are we hiding this light of the glorious gospel? Or do we praise these people, these apostles who were sent out, and we think, wow, these were faithful men of God. And what about us? Can we not look to the Lord? Can we not ask the Lord, Lord, Thou hast given me this right word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lead me to someone to share it with them. I don't know who they are, but this is what the scriptures says. And the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, it took 4 years for me to hear something about Jesus Christ. And I thank God for those people. Those young people, they were not reformed people. But they were willing to share this gospel. They were willing to share this gospel with me, a sinner, a heathen, who hated them and hated the gospel, who didn't appreciate these things, who was so self-righteous. And so they spoke to me, and I rejected it. And they spoke to me more, and I challenged them. And I spoke to them so in such a disrespectful way, I remember. And I said to them, you don't know anything. You don't know about my pure religion. You didn't know the name of my pure religion, and yet you borrowed from us. I was just regurgitating what the priest had taught us. And yet they continued, and I believe they prayed for me. And God answers prayer. God is sovereign. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't change my heart. But they knew a God who could change my heart. That's so important, dear friends. And for us to pray for those that we know they are in that place of death. Sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. But who can bring them to life? We need Jesus Christ who would say the word, Lazarus, come forth. But there were these two sisters who went and pleaded with them first, didn't they? They went and pleaded. Will you come? And they were filled with unbelief. They didn't know what the Lord Jesus Christ would say. And they said, if you had come just a few days ago, he would have been healed. But now he's dead. He stinketh, they said. But still, the Lord had heard their prayer. And he answered, well, this is the thing. And so these friends that spoke to me, they shared the gospel, they gave me a Bible to read, and I ignored it to begin with. But they asked me a question, and it was this. What will you do with your sins on that final day? What will you do with your sins on that final day? And that's a question that we all of us ought to take to heart. What will I do with my sins on that final day? Not what will I do with all of my books on that final day. What will I do with all my Bibles on that final day? That's what I tell to my children. We have Bibles. Many Bibles in our homes. Stacks of them. But what will they do with their sins on the final day? That's the issue. And this is the question that they asked, and I always put it like this. I don't know if you have this expression in Canada, but I speak about, they put a stone or a pebble in my shoe. Have you ever had sand in your shoe? It's the most awful thing. That's why I don't really like beaches, because sand gets everywhere. And if you get a stone in your shoe, you're irritated, you're aggravated. You have to stop and take your shoe off and then get the pebble out. Until you do that, you will not be happy. And that's what they did. A question was like a little pebble in my soul's shoe. And I couldn't live until I got this stone out, until it was resolved. And so after a few days of this bothering me, I went to my parents. I said to my father, I said, what will we do with our sins on the final day? We all believe in the day of judgment, but we didn't know for sure if our sins will be forgiven. We just hoped used to recite this prayer that God is merciful and that he hopefully will show mercy to us. And I said, well, I understand about that, but how do we know for sure that our sins will be forgiven? And they said, well, we don't know. We just hope. We just wait. We just follow the commandments. That didn't satisfy me. So I went back and wrestled with these things, and then my parents said to me, well, why not write to the high priest? We had the Zoroastrian religion is made up of all these priests, and then there is one high priest, usually an older man. And so I wrote to him. He actually lived in California at the time, an old 94-year-old man. And I wrote to him, and he responded. And the first thing he said, well, first of all, you're a child, you don't know what you're talking about, and you ought not to question our religion. You ought not to question the high priest. You ought to simply obey the commandments and be satisfied with that. And then ultimately he said, to answer your question, no one knows. No one knows, and we hope that God will be merciful to us. And then he went on talking about, oh, don't you understand, we have the pure religion. But you see, this pebble in my shoe was bothering me. It would not go away. And it was and this pebble then became a burden on my back. And it became bigger and bigger, like Pilgrim's Progress. And I was priceless in this city of destruction. And they had given me a Bible. They had given me this scroll. And I began to read it. First of all, I began to read it to find fault with it and to show these young people that they don't know what they're talking about. The Bible is full of contradictions and all of those kinds of things. And the more I read it, the Bible became like a mirror. And I'm sure today you have looked at a mirror. And you have to fix yourself. You realize things are not as you thought they were. And you had to wash, you had to comb, you had to do things to yourself to make yourself presentable. Well, the Word of God is like that, like a mirror for our soul. And the more I read it, the more I felt more miserable. I became so discouraged, I became depressed. And I remember reading Genesis, and you know, sometimes, I don't know if you appreciate this, but you think about never having a Bible, for that never to have been read to you. You've never heard a sermon in your whole life till you're 17. And then you have a Bible given to you and you open it. For the first time reading it, it used to give me goosebumps. I could feel it. My heart would start beating very fast. Have you ever felt like that? And that was me. And sometimes it is in our church. I can't read it. We're reading in our morning service just a few weeks ago. I was reading the Gospel of John again, and I broke down. I could. All the memories came back that the first time I read the Gospel of John. Do you know what it says? How powerful it is. And we take it, saw it for granted. We read it so quickly. And I remember for the first time reading it, I never believed it. It had such a power in it. And my hair would stick up and goosebumps. And I thought, these are the words of God. There is truthfulness in it. There's such power in it. And I began to be humbled by it. I could no longer seek to criticize it, because it was criticizing me. This mirror of God's word began to show all these faults, and it showed me that I was fallen in sin, that I was dead in trespasses and sins. And I began to, as I read this burden became bigger and bigger and bigger over a period of 2 years. And yet I would read passages that were welcoming passages. Christ died for the ungodly. And well, I would say, no, but that's not for me. That's for someone else. And I would just pass it on for someone else. This is not like oftentimes in preaching, I would say, this sermon, don't pass it on to someone else. Don't think I would send the link to this sermon to some other person, because that would be good for Mr. So-and-so. But it would be good for you to hear it for yourself. This is the word of God to me. This is Jesus Christ coming in the sermons of the ministers of the Word of God, He comes near to us, speaking with us. And so I would read these passages, welcoming that passages, and over those 2 years I would push it to one side. No, it's not for me. Christ, yes, He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And for a while I would say, no, that's not, it can't be for me. But by the grace of God, and it is only of grace, not of works lest any man should boast, by the grace of God, God humbled me in my sin and showed me more on the face, nothing good in me, but everything. If there was anyone to save me, would be Jesus Christ. And so it was that after those 2 years, reading the Word of God, I came again, reading through the Gospel of John, coming across chapter 14, and the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? And I said, I believe in God. And then He says, believe also in me. And that came to me powerfully. And I still remember it so vividly. Believe also in me. Has that ever happened to you? God comes to you. The Word suddenly comes. It's as if it's just for you. Everything else fades away. All other people fade away. It is just you God is speaking to. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. They are mine. And I call them by name, and they follow me. And the good shepherd that day was calling me. And so, then He went on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then it was that I could see. The burden rolled away. That this great weight fell off my back. My eyes saw Him. And I repented of my sins. And I had been repenting, but I never repented like that day. I had been seeking to trust Him, but that was saving faith. It's something different too. The normal belief and saving. And so that in that, I believe it was February time in 1999, that was my experience. So that was the religion of Darius and Cyrus, Artaxerxes and Xerxes, Nebuchadnezzar, these heathen people. I had the same faith, but I needed the same Savior that is preached to you, that we have in our Bibles. And so by the grace of God, the Lord worked in me. So, I think we can move on to the next slide. So, we will move on to the next one. I will want to actually move to speak to you a little bit about the current state of Iran. Since 1979, there was a revolution that took place, and some of you were here. Some of you might have heard about that revolution that took place, where this man Ayatollah Khomeini, he came into power. The Shah of Iran was ousted, and with him came this fundamentalist Islam, which was based on the Quran, and this became the state religion. The missionaries were thrown out, and the churches were being more and more persecuted. The evangelical churches, sadly, to the shame of the Reformed Church, there were hardly any. The Presbyterian churches that had sent missionaries, they had compromised and apostatized at the time, and so the only evangelical churches that had were existing were these Pentecostals and these Armenian churches, and so they were shut down by the government. In the early days, their ministers were imprisoned, some of them were killed, and there was only one reform minister who was there who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and his testimony is wonderful. It would break your heart to hear his testimony, and it's been translated into English. If anyone is interested, I can send it to you. That he stands before the courts and he bears witness of the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved him. And he speaks about the fact that you cannot stop God. God is sovereign over all. And he speaks about the grace of God, about who Christ is and what he did, and in the face of all these Muslims. And then they released him, and then they sent the guards after him and shot him. And so those churches were being persecuted, the ministers were being killed, imprisoned, and now there are no churches that are open, no Bible-believing or evangelical churches that are open. The only churches that are open now in Iran are the Roman Catholics and the Orthodox and the Assyrian churches, and the Iranian government does not care about them because they don't preach the gospel anyway, and they don't evangelize or do anything like that. They speak in another language as well. They speak generally in the Assyrian language that the main Persians do not speak. Main Iranians do not speak that language. And so, but at that time, all these missionaries were thrown out. And do you know what the church in the West generally felt? As I spoke to some, they thought that that was the end of the work of God in Iran. They thought that that's the end. How could God work? The land now has been terrorized by these Muslims. And you might think the same in Canada. You might think that there is no more hope. And we might just talk about all the bad things and the sad things. And the last 3 years, how much time have we wasted on talking about COVID? And how much time? I was saying to someone in the car, if I only spent the 6 months, just 6 months, the amount of hours that our elders met together to write letters and to discuss over the COVID issues, the rest of the Old Testament would have been finished by now. But that wasn't to be. We had to spend time to pray over these things and seek to care for the people of God. But that's another thing. But the issue is this that I'm saying is that we might think and we might talk about all the bad and the sad things that are happening in Canada. Don't we believe that God is sovereign over all things? Don't we believe this is of God's doing? What is happening? And don't we believe that we have been sent for such a time as this? When Hamans of this world are raping gallows, the Lord Jesus Christ is also sending his Esthers and Mordecais into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign, and he said he will build his church. And that is exactly what he was doing. And all the missionary institutions were wringing their hands and worried what is going to happen. Christ was upon his throne. The Lord Jesus is not worried. He's not wringing his hand and saying, "What am I going to do?" And I'm speaking here weaponly. He's not at all in unrest. He's at peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The triune God is not at odds with himself. And so he laughs at his enemies, those who seek to break asunder his band, his cord. Well, and that is what he has done. Now, there are only about 40%, they estimate, it is getting less and less now, of people who claim to be now practicing Muslims in Iran, in general. There are 60 nominal Muslims who say we don't really go to mosque anymore. They've become so disillusioned. And what has happened, if we go to the next slide, at the moment, Iran has become the largest growing church in the whole of Middle East. It is growing very rapidly. And you might ask, well, what is that happening? How is this possible? How is it happening? On a human level, you know, above all of these things is the Lord working out his purposes in ways that are outside of our understanding. One of the purposes, one of the reasons, is that man that I showed you the picture of. Is people like that and his followers, those leaders in Iran, they have become the greatest evangelists. If I could use this term, you might think that is a strange way of saying it. But it is people like that who've caused many to become disillusioned against Islam. Without people like that, it would be very hard for Christians to reach these people. And so these people have now said, we don't want to follow these people. Look at what has happened after the revolution. We thought these people were going to lead us into better paths. But things have become worse and worse. And we don't want this kind of Islam. And so they're beginning to look elsewhere. They're beginning to say, we don't want Islam. But is there something else? And God is working out all of these things. Without us at all being involved. It's outside of our control. God is saying, I will not even use my own people. I will do these things. I will bring about an unrest. I will use my own enemies against themselves. And that's what the Lord has done. Didn't Satan seek to do that? Didn't he think that by engineering all the things that took our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, that he would defeat the work of the Lord? No. It was all the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And so, this is the case, dear friends. And another thing that I could say, if you could go to the next, is the Christians. The Christians who were there continued to pray. Continued to be faithful. They didn't all leave. The mass emigration and the mass refugee movements that are happening, they're very new things. But what happened 30 years ago? There wasn't this mass immigration from Iran. Those Christians remained. They sought to be faithful. Because this man, his name was Behruz. Behruz means the best day. That's what it means. Best day, Behruz. And he was a man who was lame. He was a man riddled with pain. He couldn't walk. He had something like MS. And his family would bring him every day outside and lay him on the side of the road, on the street, at the side. And they would and he would be sitting there just to watch the people passing by. And he was in pain. He would be sighing. He would be crying. He would try to ease his burdens with, thank you, ease his pain by engaging with people. But he was very much sad, discouraged. But one day, these Christians went by. They saw this man, so discouraged. They saw him without any hope. And so one of them put the Gospel of John in his hand. He could read. And they spoke, read this book. And so he began to read this book, the Gospel of John. And he met these Christians again and said, have you got the rest? Is there anything else? John said there are other things he could write. And if he could, there would be many, many more volumes of it. Are there more to this? So they gave him a New Testament. And he began to read the book of Acts. And as he read the Word of God, he began to see that what a sinner he was. That his condition is actually a picture of his sin. That he was lame. And his sin has made him lame. That there was nothing good in him. And yet he was reading in the Word of God that there is Jesus Christ who died for lame people. He even healed lame people. You see, people would pass by him and they didn't care for him. But in the scriptures, he read about the Lord Jesus Christ who went and touched the sick and healed the sick and died for the sick on that cross. And so Behruz experienced the grace of God and turned to Jesus Christ. And you know, his family would still take him every day outside after he was converted. And what he would do here, he would get these New Testaments or Gospels of John from these Christians. He would hide it under a pillow where he was outside. And every time somebody would pass by, he would shout out, Shadzi! Do you know what Shadzi means? It means rejoice! Rejoice! People used to think, this is a crazy man. He's lost his mind telling us, and look at him! He's riddled with pain, and he's telling us to be happy, to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Why is he rejoicing? Those were the questions that would come into their mind. Why is this man happy? Who used to be very unhappy. His situation hasn't changed. He's not being healed. He's still in pain. He's still looking very miserable. But he's telling everyone to rejoice. Why is that? So there were some people would ask him, why are you shouting Shazzi? So he would say, the answer is found in this little book. Read it and find out. So he would be distributing the Gospels of John to people by simply shouting out Shazzi to people. And through him, others came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as well. A crippled man lying at the side of the road. He then, after a few years of this, he actually died because of his MS. But do you see, my friends, the grace of God? These Iranians have been praying, and they saw this lame man, and they shared the gospel with him. They saw he was miserable in his sin. There's no hope for him. No one would talk to him. And so this man heard it as well. You remember that in Acts chapter 3, this was part of his testimony that he would tell people too. He said, there is a story in the book of Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and there was this gate beautiful, and there was a lame man there. And do you know what? When he was healed, in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John said to him, rise up and walk. And then it says, he went walking and praising and singing. And he said, that's why I'm saying, Shazzi, rejoice! And just like that man. So, the work of God continues in Iran through the grace of God, through his own people, who've been praying, distributing the word of God, and those who are going fearlessly telling people about Christ, distributing his word. Let's just move on to the next. In terms of the scriptures, many of you know of Henry Martin, that great man of God, a missionary sent out by the Church of England to India to begin with, and then he came under conviction that the New Testament was not available for the Iranian people, the people of Persia at the time. And so with the help of others, he translated the New Testament and part of the Old Testament into the Persian language. And it was published by 1812. A few months after this, Henry Martin himself died, I believe, at the age of 31. He was only an ordained minister of the gospel for 7 years. And you think about the shortness of our life. He labored for Christ, not seeing any fruit, outward fruit, as far as he was aware. And how much time do we have, dear friends? Our life is just like a vapor. It vanishes. And let us pray to the Lord that we would also spend our time, ministers or no ministers, for his glory. In this short life that we have. Well, that is what he did. And then William Glenn, a missionary sent by the Church of Scotland, as a missionary into Russia. And while he was walking on the streets of St. Petersburg in Russia, he met an Iranian Jew who spoke to him. He was a tradesman. And when he spoke to him about the Old Testament scriptures, he says, what are the Old Testament scriptures? I don't know. I never read them because I can't read Hebrew. And so William Glenn was convicted about the fact that the scriptures need to be, the Old Testament needs to be translated into the Persian tongue. And so he spent time learning the language and then moving into Iran and then translating the Old Testament. And amazingly, the Iranian government published 2,000 copies of that Bible that was published in 1852. Because you see, in 1852, the Persian language had not been standardized in its written form in terms of vocabulary, in terms of the spelling, and various things such as that. And similar to our authorized version that standardized the English language, it has standardized the Persian language, and so the Iranian government paid to publish the Bible. It is unbelievable. And I have two copies of it, and it was done for universities. So they put a thing in front, the introduction in the front, to say that this is, of course, we know the Bible is not true, and it's been changed by Christians, but we've done it for the sake of the academia, and so on. So my father, being at the university, he was able to purchase a couple of these and bring them. And so I've used it in the translation work as well, and revision work. So this was done. Neither of these men ever saw any fruit. But decades later, the fruit of their labors were seen, and churches were being formed, and the Lord used that translation. He always uses His word. We can never publish His word and say, this cannot be used. So the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society, in one sense, as long as they keep faithful, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is invincible, I believe. As long as the grace of God is upon the people who are organizing and leading this work, it is invincible, because it has to do with His word. And because it has to do with His word, His word is powerful. Bunyan uses this language. It is Jerusalem blade. It is made in heaven. And so it will produce much fruit, dear friends. And that is what this Bible has done. If we moved on, there was another man called Robert Bruce. He was also an Anglican minister, an evangelical Anglican. He revised that translation further, and what we have now in publication is still to this day is printed as what is called the standard Persian version. It has its difficulties and problems, and that's why the TBS could not simply reprint that, but we have used these two translations to produce one translation of the Word of God. In 2015, if I'm not mistaken, the Gospel of John was produced, and then in 2019, the New Testament was produced. If we could move to the next slide. Okay, let's go to the next. Thank you. So this translation has now been revised twice, published twice, and it has been distributed amongst many thousands. And also in its digital form, it has been used by many thousands on their phones and on various forms of media as well. And so we thank God for that. And that how it is used. Now, someone asked about the process of people involved. I lead that small team of helpers, and the initial work, the essential work, is done by myself, and then others would proofread, others would edit, and we collaborate, we discuss, we have meetings to discuss the text, and then ultimately I have to sign off the various books of the Bible, and then it will be sent to the TBS, and they go through various checking themselves. It is then sent back to us. We have to back translate various passages and key texts, and we have back and forth meetings and discussions and all sorts of other things that happens, and the proofreading again, and over a period of a year, probably this Bible is proofread 5 or 6 times by different individuals, and then I have to reread through it many, many times, and then it comes to a point that we have to sign it off and draw a line under it. As Paul Rowland, the previous general secretary, used to say to me, we have now come to a point, we can't do any more editing and revising work. We need to get this out into the hands of the people. So stop it and draw a line under it. So we had to put a stop to it. And so he was right too. And so now the Old Testament, we've got to about two-thirds The last 3 years have been very difficult for us. I'm a full-time pastor at our church. Our church has more than doubled in size in England, but then the number of elders have reduced and the deacons have reduced, and so there's a lot of things on my shoulders, and also there are other translation projects and other works that I do in translating Reformed literature for Iranians, and so my time is very limited, and the last two, 3 years has been very difficult in trying to care for our church and keep the unity of the faith in our congregation. And so please pray for us that the Lord would give us that stability, increase of laborers in our church, so that myself and others can give more time and attention to the Old Testament revision. And I don't really want to say this, but I will say it, that I keep saying every time when I talk to somebody, I only need 2 more years. But I have been saying this for about 5 or 6 years now. So it is an Iranian timeline. It is flexible. So I need another 2 years, if the Lord wills. And so please pray for this, because we want to put the whole Bible into people's hands. We need both lips of God, as Thomas Watson puts it, to speak the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so please pray for this. We'll move on to the next slide. Now, I am a man filled with unbelief, I have to say, I confess to you. There are many things in my life I look back and think I never believed would happen. And I actually said to people, it's impossible. You can't do it. And you might think to yourself, well, you can't really preach the Bible in a country like Iran, can you? Can't do it. It's impossible. And so what we did for when the John's Gospels were published, when the New Testament was published, so we said, how can we get this into the country? So we had various helpers who would take these Bibles through the borders, through Turkey mainly, and also some from Iraq. It was unbelievable. We found some Iranians in Iraq, Christians, who would take various copies, especially of John's Gospels, into Iran. And I remember of various accounts they would tell me, these truck drivers would fill the back of the truck with hundreds and hundreds of these New Testaments or John's Gospels. And they would go to the border control. So they're waiting, men come with machine guns, and they say to them, what have you got on the back of your truck? And they would say, we've got Bibles. And then the truck driver, the guards would laugh at them and wave them off. They would think they're joking. So these trucks used to go through, and while these soldiers would laugh, and they didn't know what they were doing. And this is the case, dear friends. Men did not know what they did with Christ when he was on the cross, and men do not know what they are doing in bringing the gospel of salvation into a country which hates that very thing. And of course, not everyone got through. There were some who were caught, beaten, the Bibles were confiscated, and so that happened as well. But the amount that went in were in the region of 100, maybe 1,000 copies went in. But we prayed, in a general sense, in one sense, unbelieving. And yet we did pray about this. Lord, open the door that the Word of God could be published in Iran. And then some of our contacts began to say, you know, there are a couple of printers in Iran who are very disillusioned. They found out we are Christians and they say, do you want us to print the Bible for you? We are printing Qurans, but we don't want to print Qurans. We'd rather print anything else, even Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. We would rather print that than the Quran. You see what those Muslims are doing, those Muslim leaders are doing? It is turning the hearts of the people against themselves. But it is the work of God. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, the scripture says. And the heart of these printers is in the hand of the Lord too. And so there are only about four or five printers in the whole of Iran who have legal rights to publish the Quran, because you need to have a special paper. We actually call it in Iran Quranic paper, because that's what they use. We would use at least Bible paper in the West, but in Iran they say Quranic paper, because it has to be thin paper, and so that the Quran is not so thick, and they can produce then small editions and pocket editions and so on. So it's only, there's about four or five printers that have a special machinery that would print on such papers, and there are all kinds of legal things attached to it that they have to have permission. So the fact that these two of them have been opened up, so I didn't believe, I have to say to begin. It's impossible, I said. It's a trap, I said. But it wasn't a trap. It was the work of God. And so what happened, we said, let's try them out, let's test them out, if it's true. And let's print the Gospel of John and the edition of Gospel of Luke. So we did that, and they did it very quickly. They did about 2,000 copies of it last year, and all of it was distributed. So then we realized, no, they actually mean what they say. So then we said, let's print 2,000 copies in Iran. You can maybe press the... Like I said, so they were printing these things. They will show us videos of them working, printing these things. We can go to the next slide as well. And so these are, you can play the video, that's a video there. And they will send us evidence of what stage they have got up to. And then our distributors, our contacts would go. And these are fearless Christians. They are Christians with backbone, and they're Christians who... It is not an arrogant kind of fear. They have a trust in the Lord, who is their protector. They have a trust that God is sovereign. Now, they don't fully, haven't worked it all out, because they're not reformed people. But I believe they put us to shame. They put me to shame, I have to say. And by the grace of God, they are coming to believe on other things as well, other doctrines of the faith as well. But one thing they know, God is sovereign, He will protect us, and we have the duty of taking this word of God to others. And so they would go and pick up the boxes of these, and then it was only last week I received news that that all of them have gone. And since January, there's been 2,000 copies published, and they have distributed them. And the printers are putting their neck on the line for this. These are Muslim printers, and they know what they are doing. That it is very much, and it is, they will be charged with treason. And the smallest price they have to pay is like something like 20 years in prison. So they know what they are doing. But this is the limit they have got. This is how disillusioned they have become. They're willing to do anything like this. And we need to pray for them. God would save them and work in their hearts. And we went to the next one. So then the other thing that we have been praying for was Turkey. Turkey is a country which is the bottleneck of the refugees. The Iranian refugees come to Turkey, and they remain there for a number of years. And we said, how can we get Bibles into Turkey? Similarly, we prayed. Not very much with much faith, but again, contact said there's a printer who's willing to print New Testaments for us. So these men are Muslims. Do they know what they're doing? Some of them know what they're publishing. Some of them, they have no idea what they're doing. But they're binding the word of God, they are giving them to these distributors. And again, we are, by the time I get back to England, I hope to be discussing for further printing, because we have this window of opportunity. We don't know how long these people will be willing to publish for us, but we want to use the time and use that money to print the word of God and distribute that in Turkey. So please pray for these people. Let's move on further. We'll just move on. These are just further videos of these things. There is a great cost of the translation of the scriptures, And the great cost is not the financial cost. We are very thankful for your financial giving to the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. But the greatest cost is that these people are laying down their lives. They are there are wives who don't see their husbands for 2 to 4 years. I'll show you their pictures. Why? One man had the first draft copy of this Gospels of John that he had printed off. The police came, raided their house, they found these Gospels of John, and he was charged with treason. He's working with the British, and so then he was put in jail for 2 years. I didn't see him. I've not known what happened to him for the first few weeks until I saw his picture online on one of these websites and realized, why is he not has he not been responding to my emails? Another man like this, for 4 years he had been in prison. Their wives did not see that. Their children did not see that. One man, he had not seen his daughter born. And so the first time when he came out of jail, he saw his daughter, she was four. And do you see the emotional pressure some of these people are under? And it's only the husband who's working. What will happen to the wife? And the whole pressure that the whole family comes under, because some of these people are living in a community, or they have family members who are not Christians. And they say to them, do you see where is your God now? Where is your God now? Where is Jesus now? And so these people have to suffer much under all of these burdens. And so let's move on. This is the kind of cost we are talking about. Some of these, I've known them personally, and some of them have helped us greatly with proofreading, but all of them have been in prison. Every single one of them, some of them for years. Some of these people have been in prison for 6 years, 7 years. Some of them for maybe a few weeks, a few months. I don't believe any of them would have a full grasp of Reformed theology. But they would put me to shame. They would. I could not tie their shoes with all of the books that I have read, with all of the things that I hold to. And I think, why? They are willing to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior and Lord. And I talked to them and they said, did he not lay down his life for us? Did he not die for us? Oh yes, my life is so short, my life. What will happen to me if we die because of being persecuted? Because of being persecuted. We go fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus. Dear friends, there's much for us to be humbled by and to learn as well. And so we can move on. This couple, they suffered very much. I won't go into all the details of the things they have to go through. And ultimately, after years of waiting, and they wouldn't leave Iran. When I said, your life is in danger, they said, but the scripture tells us that they will not believe without hearing. And how can they hear without the preacher? And they said, we are not preachers, but we can distribute the word of God to them. And so they would do that. Do you know how they would evangelize? I wonder if your pastor would say, tonight at midnight, we are going to go distributing the word of God from house to house. How many people would come? How many people would come to evangelize, to take, not even say anything, just to distribute, just to put the word of God in someone's mailbox? How many people would come? Well, this couple used to go together, and at midnight they would fill their bags with literature, and the Words of Life calendar that the TBS publishes, it, they got a printer to print those things, and they would go from house to house at midnight, deliver these. And the amazing thing was, this man, Muhammad, he was he would work in a shop where they would deal with digital photography and various things. And during this break time, he had come out to get some fresh air, and he saw his friend from college years. And he saw his friend in uniform. Now his friend has become a revolutionary guard. These men are the people who were to keep the country as an Islamic regime. He saw his friend on the street corner. And so he went to his friend and he said, "What's happened? Why are you here?" He said, "You know, there are these Christians in this area that are putting Bibles and literature in people's mailboxes. And so we are looking out for a strange folk in this area." So he got his friend's phone number. From time to time, he would phone him and say, "So which area of the city are you still looking?" And so his friend would tell him, "Well, we are now in this area." And so they would make sure that they won't be doing their work in that area of the city. So over that period of 4 or 5 years, they covered the whole city with the word of God without being caught. But this is the work of God. He couldn't manufacture it. He couldn't work these things out. He didn't know his friend had become a revolutionary guard. And his friend did not know what he was doing by telling him these things. You see, this is how we see again and again, God is at work without us being involved in it, without us even knowing what the Lord is doing. We'll just move on. But I could tell you so many stories. I've known them for so many years. This is the man that I said for 2 years he was in prison for helping us with proofreading the Gospel of John. This Gospel has cost, not my time, but this man's 2 years of his life. And when he came out, the prison guard, you see, he had been receiving letters from us and from others. And the guard had kept the letters. He wasn't allowed to pass these on, but he was reading these letters. And so he had been reading about how these Christians loved him. And they're praying for him. And he had read the words of God and the promises of God in his letters. And so when he came out, the guard was sorry because he knew he wouldn't receive any more of these letters anymore. So, but he told this man and said, "When you go, I know they have plans for you to re-arrest you under a different charge. So you need to leave." And so I was actually in Turkey at the time. I received a message from this man saying, "I have just arrived in Turkey. Can we meet?" And I said, "Well, I'm already in Turkey." And at that time, it is a very surreal moment. I was in an apartment. Across the apartment was a major mosque in the city of Cappadocia, where the Apostle Paul was. There was a major mosque there. We were in an apartment, and there was a group of about 20, 25 church leaders from the underground church in Iran, and I had my open Bible, and I was teaching them about the science of hermeneutics, the science of interpretation of the Word of God. And the call for prayer would go out, and you see thousands of Muslims flooding into this mosque. And here we were, across the road, with open Bibles, writing notes, and seeing how Christ is found in the Old Testament and how Christ is found in the Psalms and so on. It was surreal. I still remember it so vividly. And I met this man, and he poured out his heart of the grace of God in his life when he was in prison. And he had suffered a lot. He had marks on his body of the way they had persecuted him. And I could tell you about many others. We can move on to the next slide. Here was another man. He was a Pentecostal pastor. He got into prison, and he said somehow his friends would come in, and they would print out some of our literature, Reformed literature that I translated. They would say to him, "Look, pastor," because he was their pastor. He said, his people would say, "Can you read this?" And so he would give somehow, he managed to get it. And they would read things about the work of grace in the soul of man. They would read material by Reformed writers, John Calvin and others, that we had done. And by the time his 4 years was up, he had become Reformed in his doctrine. So he came out and he said, I was taught about the grace of God in prison, in an Iranian prison. Now, I don't know how these people got this literature into the prison. I'm still dumbfounded. I have no idea, but it shows the power of God. It is outside of our control. And so So he has been a great help to us. But again, his children, they stayed in Turkey for about 7 or 8 years. The Turkish government would not allow his children to go into school because they said they've been brought up as Muslims, but now they're Christians. We will not allow converted Christians or converted Muslims who've been converted to Christianity to go into schools. So they suffered a lot in Turkey as well. But now they are now in Australia. Just a few months ago, they were able to go to Australia. So I could go on speaking about all of these things, dear friends, but we must move on to the next slide, if possible. I've already asked you to pray for various things. We would encourage you to pray regularly for them who are in bonds, as bound with them. Pray for the work of the TBS. All these different things. I've only highlighted the work for the Persian Bible, but there are so many other translations. The French New Testament is going to be released this Saturday. The Chinese New Testament is to be released very shortly. And so many other things. It's a wonderful cause for us to support and for us to pray for and for us then to use the Word of God to distribute it in this heathen land and hostile people. Let us take the Word of God. And you know, there's the best lady in our church. Her name is Annika. I don't know if I should say this. It's not always easy to work with her. She's a bit black and white. But she loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all her heart. And she says, I can't do very much. I can't say to people very much. But I want to do something. Her husband died just at the beginning of the lockdowns in England. She felt so lost without her husband. She thought, what can I do? He had always encouraged her in the things of God. And so I said to her, could you not distribute the Word of God? So we got her a bunch of John's Gospels from TBS. And she would make these envelopes, and she would put a stamp on it, a free gift for you. And she would go from door to door and simply distribute it. And she would send me an email saying, this street has now received the Gospels. And she would go. She's now done 5,000 of these John's Gospels. She does it every Thursday, just little by little every week. In whatever season it is, she would go faithfully, does it. And who can tell what God will do? Here's a woman who can't say very much. She can't get on very well with people. She can't work in a group. But this is one thing she can do. Now, she can't save a soul. She knows that. She can't change her heart. But she knows this word is powerful. It is so powerful. It transformed her life, and it can transform any life. And she would tell you about her salvation, how she was steeped into Roman Catholicism. She was seeking to save herself until Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, came and found her who was lost. So, is that something that we could pray for and do? Let's move on to the next thing, then. Maybe to the next one as well. That man, Henry Martin, that I mentioned to you, I would recommend you to read his testimony and his biography, his journals. But this is something he said in a prayer, in a journal that he wrote. And if this is what we are about, this is what the Church of Jesus Christ is about, this is what the Trinitarian Bible Society is about. He said this, increase my zeal, that though I am but a feeble and obscure instrument, I may struggle out my few days in great and unremitting exertions for the demolition of paganism and the setting up of Christ's kingdom. Will you also pray this prayer for yourself? This is what we're about. The demolition of paganism. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful. It makes lambs to be like lions. It causes those who are weak to be strong, those who are sick to be healed, and to those who have had a dry heart to have the rivers of water flowing from them. And the setting up of Christ's kingdom. Jesus Christ builds his church. Friends, I don't know if I have much time now, but our time is gone. But maybe I should stop here. I was going to speak about the text in Philippians chapter 4 to encourage you that how the apostle speaks right at the end when he gives the salutations, that he says that there are people in Caesar's household who also send you salutations. The apostle was in prison. The Philippian church had sent him out to be a missionary, to go and preach to these heathens, and then he got himself in prison straight away. What are they going to do? How is the gospel going to reach these people? And the apostle says, actually, it has worked for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he ends the letter by saying, actually, there are people in Caesar's household, this madman's household, this man who is persecuting the church, he couldn't even control the salvation of his own family. There are people in his household who are sending you greetings, who are concerned for your soul, who are praying for you, and want to be remembered to you. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And that's what I would say to you as well. We need the grace of God over all of these things. Over our sins, over our salvation, our daily battles, as we pray, as we look to our lost families, to our lost neighbors. We need the grace of God over all of these things. But may God bless each one of you